Let's read together Isaiah chapter 64 and the first half of Isaiah 65. In Isaiah 64, we have the completion of Isaiah's intercessory prayer for Israel. And then in the first half of Isaiah chapter 65, we have the Lord's response to that prayer. Let's begin by reading the first four verses of Isaiah 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, the mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God beside you, who acts for the one who waits for him. Let's begin our study of this portion of Isaiah with some background notes. In verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 63, we had the beginning of Isaiah's intercessory prayer on behalf of Israel. Now here in Isaiah 64, we have the completion of Isaiah's intercessory prayer for God's people Israel. We see in this chapter that this part of the prayer is confession of sin. In verses 1 through 4, the prophet Isaiah writes with the voice of the godly in Israel, who would like to see the Lord intervene in the nation as he did at Mount Sinai when the law was given. There the mountains quaked and the fire of the Lord burned. If God intervened now as he did then, not only would the sins of Israel be judged, but the surrounding pagan foreign nations would tremble before the one true God of Israel. The end of verse 2. Now notice in verses 5 through 7 in this prayer for divine intervention, there is a ready acknowledgement of Israel's sins and iniquities deserving of judgment. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. This brings us then to our doctrinal point for Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah's prayer has prophetic implications. Isaiah's prayer has prophetic implications. Let's read verses 8 through 12. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, we all are your people. Your holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem a desolation, our holy and beautiful temple, where our fathers praised you, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Will you restrain yourself because of these things, O Lord? We said that this prayer is Isaiah's intercessory prayer on behalf of Israel. More specifically, it is Isaiah's prayer on behalf of the godly remnant in Israel, not only in Isaiah's day, but in the future as well. Remember, Isaiah was writing in about 700 BC, when the Assyrians were in power. But in verses 10 and 11, we look forward to the time of the Babylonian invasion and the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Look at verses 10 and 11 once again. Our holy and beautiful temple, where our fathers praised you, is burned up with fire. Not only is this prayer of confession looking forward to the time following the Babylonian conquest, but even to the end times. During the future tribulation period, the godly remnant of restored Israel will pray this kind of prayer. So Isaiah's prayer has prophetic implications. Now, what about practical application for Isaiah 64? Follow the 1-2 plan of Isaiah 64 in order to please God. Follow the 1-2 plan of Isaiah 64 in order to please God. Well, what's the 1-2 plan in Isaiah 64? Step 1 is in verse 6. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In order to please God and become a Christian, You must be willing to admit that no matter how many righteous deeds you do, it will not get you into heaven. Compared to God's standards of righteous perfection, our best is like a filthy garment. We must be clothed with the righteousness of Christ, which is a free gift when we receive Christ as our personal Savior. And step two is in verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter. As a Christian, in order to please God, we must submit to Him. He's the potter, and we are the clay, not the other way around. Now, I think we'd all agree with that, right? But do we live like that? Do we want to please God? Follow the 1-2 plan of Isaiah 64 in order to please God. Let's continue reading Isaiah chapter 65, verses 1 through 16. Now, here in the first half of Isaiah 65, we have God's answer to Isaiah's intercessory prayer. Let's begin by reading the first 7 verses. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, "Here I am, here I am," to a nation that was not called by my name. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh, who say, "Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you." These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will repay your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, who have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills. Therefore, I will measure their former work into their bosom. Let's consider some background notes for this first half of Isaiah 65. Question, who is the nation referred to in verse 1? I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. So who is the nation referred to here? The answer is in Romans chapter 10, verses 20 and 21, where the Apostle Paul quotes verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 65. So we see in the context of Romans chapter 10, that the nation of Isaiah 65 verse 1 refers to the Gentiles. Now, this does not mean that the Gentile church becomes the new Israel. No. Paul's point in Romans chapter 10 is that in great contrast to the nation of Israel who rejected the Lord, Gentiles who were not the chosen people would turn to the Lord. Now that brings us to our doctrinal point for this first half of Isaiah chapter 65. God's answer contains good news and bad news. God's answer contains good news and bad news. Again, we mentioned that Isaiah chapter 65, verses 1 through 16, is God's answer to Isaiah's prayer on behalf of the nation, as we've seen in chapters 63 and 64. Now, God's answer contains both good news and bad news. In verses 1 through 7, the verses that we just read, it is bad news for the nation of Israel. They offered idolatrous sacrifices and burned incense to foreign gods, verses 3 and 7. They tried to communicate with the dead, and they ate forbidden foods, verse 4. Because they proudly considered themselves holier than others, verse 5, God would have to judge them, verses 6 and 7. Now in verses 8 through 10, we have some good news. Let's read these verses. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. Now, there's some good news. Question: who are the servants of the Lord in these verses? Is this the church today? No. This is the godly remnant of Jews, both in Isaiah's day as well as in the last days. They are the offspring of Jacob, verse 9. That is Jews. And this restored Israel will inherit the literal land of Israel, verses 9 and 10. As servants of the Lord, they are in great contrast to those who practice idolatry and will be judged, as we see in verses 11 and 12. Let's read these verses. But you are those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for fortune, and who furnish a drink offering for destiny. Therefore, I will number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I do not delight. Verses 11 and 12. The fortune and destiny of verse 11 are pagan deities. Question: is this description of idolatry on the part of rebellious Israel only for Isaiah's day, or is it also for the future? Answer: also for the future. We know from the prophetic scriptures that idolatry will return to Israel in the last days with the worship of Antichrist. This last state will be worse than the first, according to Matthew chapter 12, verse 45, where the Lord said, "And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation." Matthew 12, 45. Now in verses 13 through 16 of Isaiah 65, we have further good news of the godly remnant and further bad news for unbelieving Israel. Again, these verses look beyond the godly remnant of Isaiah's day to the godly remnant of restored Israel in the last days. But not all the Jewish people will become believers. There still will be an unbelieving secular state of Israel in the last days. God's answer contains good news and bad news. Practical application for this first half of Isaiah 65. Don't let your name become a negative byword. Don't let your name become a negative byword. Verse 15, once again, "You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name." The idea here is that while the godly remnant will have a new name, the name of unbelieving Israel will be used as a byword, even as a curse. Now, if that is true of a nation, could it be true of an individual? Of course. How do you want your name to be remembered when you die? As a partial obedient servant? As a hoarding materialist? As a compromising Christian? How we're living now in this life may well determine how we'll be remembered. Don't let your name become a negative byword.